service and us having the attendance and care of family as well as friends, we want to go ahead and be in church service tonight. So I called Brother Cacciola, and he said that, to come on, and he called us, asked us to come and preach. So if you would like to join us, or if you need a ride, let us know. But we'll be in over in Wellsville, New York tonight, 6 o'clock, and with the Lord's help, preach there. And they've been a friend to us. We're thankful for the church there and for the Cacciola family, and ask the Lord to help us there. So that's what we'll be doing tonight. And I do want to thank everybody for their kindness to us. You showed no little kindness, the meals and the friendship and the fellowship. And truly, this is our home away from home. And I don't say that with any mocking, any sarcasm, unusual for me, but I know. But this truly is our home away from home. We're always thankful to be here. It's always a joy for us to get to be here. And I'll just publicly say, I want to thank John and Sharon Battis for their friendship, for putting us up. The meals, you just have no idea. I mean, if you ever are homeless, just go to the Battises. We tell them we don't need anything in the morning, and there's, a couple pounds of bacon and sausage and a freshly slaughtered cow and homemade goat cheese and, just a somewhat joke, somewhat. But truly, it's a blessing. Thank you for that. And for all of you, just through kindness and hospitality, it's always a blessing to be here. Now, our concern over the church is great. We want to see the church, when I say prosper, not just financially, although that would be a joy to our heart to see the church prosper financially and see God's people meet the need continually as it's needed. I'll be honest, and I'll say this publicly, your pastor has not paid me. In fact, he probably would shoot me if he could for saying this, but it would be a blessing if the church could be in a position where they could pay your pastor, that he, he might still want to get a radio check once a month maybe, but it'd be a blessing if he could be here to attend to the needs of the church. Some of you could be a help to your pastor. And I'm doing this as a friend of your pastor. I'm doing this. I've done this many places where I already know the pastor because we see the need. Some of you need to step up and help with the logistics of the church, not in the changing of light bulbs and the fixing of doors, because those things are often taken care of here at the church, but in the visitation of those that have needs. There are needs that only a pastor can meet. Most people's needs, to be honest, are just somebody to sit down in a chair and they can vent for an hour and you can leave. That's what their need is. And there's a great need for some of you just to be able to take that burden off of your pastor. But also, church, I believe you ought to get in a position, I say this without his permission, and I wouldn't ask his permission to say this because he'd tell me no. But I'm saying this because your pastor needs to be able to be here most of the time.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And he needs to be a part of your lives and the lives of this community more than what he is. So either move Radio Shack here to Black Creek and open your own Radio Shack, which I'm sure would go out of business in an Amish community. Or maybe try to help get your church as a whole, you meet and try to get your pastor in position. Now, listen, we all want to quit our jobs. I quit mine almost 10 years ago. Well, actually, it's been a little over 10 years ago now, in November, 10 years ago. But let me just say this. I quit it because of the ministry. I didn't just walk away, and I was making fairly good money, more money than I ever imagined I'd make in my life. I was discontented. My last trip they sent me on was a three-week trip, and I went to Hawaii for 10 days, Japan for 5 days, Korea for 6 days, and I actually walked away from that because I began to hate it. I began to despise it. Not when I was in Hawaii, I didn't. It was when I got back home. I remember I was climbing Diamond Head in Hawaii, and it's very hot and just sweltering heat early in the morning. And I was climbing Diamond Head, and I'd like to say I got to the top of Diamond Head, and I had an epiphany, of going into evangelism. But I actually got to the top of Diamond Head, and I thought, I could live here. That's what I thought. But then they sent me home, and so I quit my job instead. They sent me to Hawaii, I might have been there. But the Lord allowed us to go full-time in the ministry. It's been a struggle, but he's met every need. He has taken care of every need we've ever had. We got that van out there, and thank the Lord for that. Didn't have to go in debt. Then if somebody we know ever buys the car, once their uncle gets the title for it, then, we will be absolutely free of any type of obligation with the van. We'll be broke even on it. We thank the Lord for that. Story after story, how the Lord has met our needs. But I want to say this, the Lord can meet your pastor's needs, and I'm going to tell you how he would do that through you.
That's right. Yes, sir.
You okay?
Right. Yep.
Because God meets our needs through God's people.
Service.
Now, there are people in the world that give us things and provide. And, you know, we want to thank the Kohl's department stores publicly, you know, for being a blessing to us. It's unusual thing. Yeah. We never imagined anything like it. But it's God's people that take care of us.
Yes,
and the God's people that house us and feed us and have provided for us. And God's people are still the greatest people in all the world.
Yes, sir.
And I've said many times, I've said it here, quoting Brother Earl Hughes, he said, God loveth a cheerful giver, and then there's the rest of you. Amen.
That's right.
And so you can either be a cheerful giver, or you can be one of the others. But I want to be a cheerful giver. I want to give cheerfully as unto the Lord.
That's right.
Do you realize, now, I really had a different message, maybe, but let me just go ahead and say a few things. You realize that it is giving, if you give to the church, it's as though you went and handed the Lord the money. I'm talking about a biblical church. And I know a lot of you can't comprehend that. A lot of you think I'm nuts. You're going to disagree with me on that. It's as though you're giving the Lord the money. Now, God gives oversight of that money in the house of God. That's not a one-man show.
That's right.
Your pastor doesn't have a safe in his home that he keeps all the money for the church. And he just spends money as he sees fit. Now, I know there's rumors that go to that. But he gives oversight of that money. And he gives men of the church oversight to make sure that money's spent wisely and spent as the church sees fit. And then there's times the pastor has to say, you know what, I think that money needs to go here. And the church hardly says, amen, amen, we trust our pastor. But God gives you that oversight because you give it unto him.
Yeah.
Give as unto the Lord. When you learn how to give, you'll learn how to be a Christian. We preached on that the other night. When you learn how to give, you'll learn how to be a Christian. You can't give what you don't have. You can't, and listen, I don't tell people to give outside of their bills. That's something, if you choose to do that, I would never ever push somebody, say I have a bill due in a week and I got the cash right here, I'm not gonna have, I've never challenged people, will you give that money and God will return it to you again. I've never done that. But what I've challenged them to do is give out of the abundance of what God has given you. This is what giving is modern day. Well, we got this stuff on discount at Walmart. It was on the clearance rack. And by now, I'm sure it's stale. So we're going to take that down to the missions cupboard at church.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
Yep. That's cheerful giving.
That's cheerful. That's great.
I've often said, you know, people get a new car and they give their old car to missions. I've said it here. They give the old car. You know, do you know a missionary we can donate our old car to? And I've often said, true Christianity, and I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. True Christianity says, well, why don't you give the missionary the new car?
Come on.
That's all. Everybody think of a reason why you don't give the missionary a new car. Well, their kids will tear it up. They'll smoke in there. They'll hit a deer, you know, everything else under the sun. But true Christianity demands that we give of the best that we have as first fruits to the Lord. And the Lord has blessed us greatly in giving. You see, it's not the financial, all we see is money. Money, 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 money. It's not even the financial blessings. This is God open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. Not room enough to receive. You know why? He takes what you give, he presses it down, shakes it together. Why does he do that? Because you can get more in. What you take, he presses it, shakes it, pours you out a blessing, not room enough to receive. That's the promise of God. Some of you are learning how to give. Some of you have learned how to give. Some of you will never learn how to give. But if you can learn how to give, God loveth a cheerful giver. Church, you ought to take care of your pastor. I'm not going to keep beating a dead drum. Some of you men just take that to heart. And you just say, you know what? I'm going to get on this thing. I'm going to work on this thing. Because we need a pastor here. Now, before you go off and say something about me, your pastor has not complained, griped, whined, or whimpered. He's not come to me poor mouthing. I've just seen it. But I know his desire. He has told me his desire.
That's right.
Is to be with his people, the people of God, and to be in his community, reaching people. That's his desire. The only way he can do that, church, is through you. Okay? Just want to clarify that. And until then, you need to start visiting people.
Right.
You say, how could we go visit people? Well, just go knock on the door and say hi. Okay. That was soul winning 101. I just completed the first class of soul winning, Brother Hayne. You, three knocks. Hello. Okay. All right. Lesson two will be in July. All right. So that'll hold you over until then. Proverbs chapter 1. fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Bible said that fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 32 says, "For the turned away the simple shall slay them." The Bible said this, "And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." Why? Because they've never learned how to be a cheerful giver. You look at the Hollywood crowd. I remember, and bear with me on this, I'm not going to say the money now, but I remember one time they were announcing the news, Oprah Winfrey had donated a certain amount of money to her charity, and it was on the national news, on like the third scroll down on CNN.com, because Oprah Winfrey donated a certain amount of money to a charity. And I don't say this in boast, I don't say this to pat myself on the back, but in my heart, I said, well, I'll give more of that to the church this year. And Oprah Winfrey made the national news with it. You know what the difference is? The prosperity of Oprah Winfrey is what's destroyed her soul.
That's right. Yes, sir, bro.
They live in gated communities where no man, that high tower of wealth, where no man can touch them, no man can reach them with the gospel. They have isolated themselves, used their wealth to isolate themselves, and the prosperity of fools will be the destruction of the fool.
That's right.
They say in their heart, there is no God. I have obtained all these things for myself. I don't need man to give me anything, but I have obtained, I have worked my life, I have done this with my hands. What do you do when your hands can't do that anymore?
Yeah.
You say, the great runners, the great sprinters, the athletes, I have the ability and I have the physical ability to do these things. And then you watch them 10 years later, you read the article about so-and-so is broke and so-and-so has filed bankruptcy and this guy has no money and their legs have failed. They destroyed their bodies with athletic competition. And now they have no strength left. You see, that prosperity destroys fools. Most of these guys wear earrings that cost more than I make in a year. If they have earrings in both ears, it's more than I make in 2.5 years. But the prosperity is what has destroyed them. The prosperity has what destroyed America. The psalmist even said his feet had nigh well slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. His feet were almost slipping because he's looking at the prosperity. The songwriter, Father Along, you all know the old gospel song. And the songwriter said, he wondered year after year, you watch and I forget the exact wording, but you watch the prosperous and you watch the wicked and they seem to prosper and they have wealth and they have gain. But what you don't see is the end of the fool. And it's his destruction, it's his judgment. Because we don't keep our eyes on the word of God. We don't keep our eyes on Christ. We begin to look at this world, begin to think of all we could have. There's probably not a one of us, if we heard the news of the big Powerball, there's probably not a one of us that it didn't cross our mind. It blew my mind. I can't comprehend. What would you do with, I think they said they're going to take home over $200 million apiece. And everybody's like, well, I would do this, and I would do this. And all you listen to people that would squander the money foolishly to their destruction. Most lottery winners end up bankrupt.
That's right.
They end up broke. It's a true fact. You can read story after story. The fellow that lived behind me that won the West Virginia lottery, he enjoyed it for 6 years, 7 years, something like that, and a pile of lumber fell on him and snuffed out his life.
Yeah.
I'd witness to him. He'd just laugh at me. I'd say, you know, God saved me. God changed me. I'm still living in the hog pen. But I'd go up there and tell him about what the Lord had done for me, and he'd just laugh. Oh, that's not for me. Oh, I don't need that. And one day I saw the family gathering. Nephew came down and told me, said, you know, he died. I said, no, I didn't know. He explained to me a pile of lumber fell on the lumber yard. What good is it? What profit is it to a man?
That's right. Yes, sir.
Oh, we can do all this with our hands. I want to say this. When I went into evangelism, I don't mean this with arrogance or pride. I mean, it's all humility of my heart. When I went into evangelism, I honestly wasn't scared about the finances. Because I knew I had a promise of give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall man give into your bosom. And I clung to that promise and I never feared what the financial would be. But I did learn this, the benefits aren't in the financial. It's in just knowing him. The fool cannot know God because he's denied him in his heart. And to know him and to know the working of God and the blessing of God in your life is the benefit. On this earth. Your pastors taught me something I've repeated many places, many times, and much to the alarm of some people. But I'd rather have salvation, walk with God, and the reward of knowing Jesus Christ in this world, if eternity didn't amount to a whole lot of things, although it's going to. I'd be satisfied with what God has done in this life and the blessings of this life, that God has poured himself out. The little rewards of this life are far greater than we could ever imagine. But the fool is destroyed by his wealth, by his gain. The sad thing of the fool is a fool can't keep his tongue. A fool cannot understand wisdom. The fool goes to the correction of the stocks. It doesn't correct him. It doesn't change him. Some of you know jail doesn't change people. Divorce doesn't change people. Family tragedy doesn't change people. Death doesn't change people. It's better for us to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth. It's better for us to weep than it is to laugh. It's better for us to cry. Why? Because there we can take it to heart, the Bible says. We can take it to heart, apply it to our lives. But you'd be amazed the people that go through all the tragedies of life, and yet it never changes their heart. They never see things in a different light. They just get bitter. They get sour. They get angry. They won't forgive. They don't know how to forgive. It's for their destruction. The original penitentiary is in the city of Philadelphia. I've been there as a visitor. It's now closed. It's a National Historic Landmark. It'd behoove any of you well, if you're just lonely and bored one day, just to drive to Philadelphia just to see it. It's the Eastern State Penitentiary, and it's a monstrosity. I mean, it's an incredible monster of a place. And the dungeons and the coldness and the dankness. But it was started by the Puritans with this in mind. If a man was isolated in his own thinking and had nothing to read but the Word of God, they said that man would sit in that darkness, in that isolation with the Word of God, and would begin to be penitent over his crimes. Thus the term penitentiary. The first one there in Philadelphia, I mean, just deplorable conditions, an awful place to be. Notorious celebrities have gone through. They're not O.J. Simpson, but long before him. Al Capone did a little stint there, and other names from the past had done little stints at Eastern State Penitentiary. But the one thing it did not produce penitent people. What it did is it produced people that were bitter, people that had lost their minds, people that had absolutely gone to their own destruction. It created suicides. It created people that would starve themselves. The one thing they say it never produced was penitent hearts. You see, we have this mindset, if we can isolate people, if we can just get them, you know, in deplorable enough conditions, maybe they'll see their need. But most people die in the same deplorable conditions that they have. It takes the Word of God to shine the light in a heart.
Amen.
And the fool who has denied God in his very existence, in his very being, is in danger even today of hellfire, because when he has denied God of his existence, he will not believe the Word of God. He will not believe the Scriptures. He has no faith. He has not the ability to trust, because he cannot trust the very one who created him.
Yep.
And they're fools. The Bible says this of the fool: until a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Who is that? That's the fool that's gone to the correction of the stocks. That liver shot is fatal, by the way.
Yep.
That liver shot, whatever hits the liver, it may take a while. They used to call it gut shot. There's a variety of gut shots. There's, you know, from the belly button up to the sternum, there's a variety of gut shots. It used to be a gut shot was fatal. You just didn't survive. There was no possible way. The infection and your bowel and your intestines, your stomach, your pancreas, all these things. But one thing for sure, a liver shot is fatal. It's a slow death. You'll bleed out. Your liver fails. It might take 3 or 4 days, somebody liver shot, to actually die before the body produces enough toxins to kill itself. And so he talks about that's the fool. It's a bird that hastens to the snare. As though a dart went through the liver. They're already dead, but they don't know it. They're alive, but they're on their way to the grave, and they don't even realize they're on their way to the grave. Why? Because they're a fool. If you don't believe God, by the way, you really don't believe the grave. You don't understand a comprehensive debate for the biblical grave. You don't understand. You see, you go to the funeral home and you look down and you see your loved one, you see your friend, you see your neighbor laying there in a state. They are dead. The pastor said this morning, they're not sleeping, they're not resting, they are dead. And that body is dead. And it is awaiting the resurrection. There will be a resurrection to the just and the unjust.
Yes.
There'll be no escape. That body will be resurrected one day. And whatever that man has done in his body, whether it be good, whether it be evil, he'll be resurrected unto that day of which these things will be found out against that man. But most will stand there and look at that body and still not believe the grave. Why? Because they're just a fool. They're just a fool. There are people in my life, and I know the Bible gives instructions of what to, not to call a man a fool. There are people that I have come across that by their works, by their actions, by their own mouth, they're a fool. They'd rather have death than they would God. They'd rather face eternity and the vileness of their sin than they would to face God on this side of eternity when there is hope. They'd rather face God on the other side of eternity and their sin when there is no hope. That's a fool. Not taking a chance. It's not a gamble. This isn't roulette. This isn't a bag of Doritos. This isn't a 1 out of 7 and you'll die if you eat a habanero Dorito. No, this is reality. This is truth. This is life. It's not a perchance. It's not a matter of happenstance. This is that we're all going to die one day.
Yes, sir.
It could be now. And I'm not being the scare tactics, but it's a reality. It could be today. And it could be tomorrow. And you don't know the time, you don't know the place, you don't know the hour. And I know they say, well, some people, they had a feeling they were going to die that day. Well, I've had that feeling too, and I'm still alive. I didn't pray my way out of it. I didn't dodge death and get lucky and dodge death. No, absolutely not, because it wasn't my time to die. People, their foolishness, their foolish thinking, their foolish mindset. The prating fool shall fall. We know that. His mouth is near destruction. The Bible says a fool is he that uttereth a slander. That's a fool. It's a sport for a fool to do mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom, the Bible says. The Bible says the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. That's why fools hate wise men. They'll have to be their servant. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Drivel. Babbling, ramblings. All of these things come out of the heart of the fool. Why? Because he doesn't even believe the very creator that has made him. And he's a fool. When you repent, you'll repent of your thinking about yourself. You'll repent of your thinking about God. You'll repent of your thinking about your sin. There's a host of other things I can't even begin to touch, but whatever God deals with you about is what you'll find repentance with. And it is simply a way of thinking. And I know the editor of the Sword of the Lord years ago at our church, he said, repentance is just a change of mind. And I agreed with him. I said, yeah, he's right. It's just a change of mind. But then he said something along the lines of, and you know, repentance won't always make you, and then he went through this list of things, read your Bible, pray, draw close to God. You won't always go to church because you know, and I thought to myself, well, then you didn't change your mind about him.
Yes, sir.
You didn't change your mind about the Savior. If you don't study his word, you didn't change your mind about the house of God. If you don't go to the house of God, you didn't change your mind about yourself. If you still live in sin, therefore you haven't repented.
Amen. Right.
You see, they try to dumb it down. Repentance, you just change your mind. It's like, well, I don't believe in God. Well, today I believe in God. But no, so much more. The fool thinks as his heart is. The fool thinks his way is right. The fool thinks his way is knowledgeable. The fool thinks his way is smart. There are fools that think that the knowledge they have is enough to get them through this life, when in fact they have no knowledge because they're simply a fool. Their thinking's messed up. Their way of thinking's messed up. Their mind is so disturbed by their own thinking, they must repent to even clear their mind. I started repenting before I got saved. And brother, I think I've told you this, and I told this church that. But I started repenting before I got saved. It wasn't that I was repenting unto salvation. I was repenting to clear my mind of the obstacles that I needed to get to salvation. The biggest obstacle is who I was and what I was. It took a long, hard look in the mirror to find out what I really was. And it took God to hold the mirror up on my life as a man looking in the looking glass and saying, this is what Tim McVeigh is. When I saw that mess, that's when I turned.
That's right. Yep.
When I first got saved, I went down to the local choke and puke and was sitting in the parking lot, and I knew I'd been saved. I knew my life had changed. I knew that God was working in my life, but I didn't know a whole lot more. And I'm sitting there in my my usual redneck attire. I had my flannel shirt, sleeves ripped off, and had my, and I know you all can't picture this, please don't, it's an awful thing anyway, but I had my cut-off jean shorts and in my flip-flops. I'm sitting there in my buddy's Jeep, and you know, and this girl I went to school with pulls up. I'm like, ah! I start yelling at her, hey, idiot! I didn't like her. I'm like making fun of her, mocking her, you know. And my buddy's sitting there in the Jeep. He looks over at me. He goes, don't you go to church? I said, well, sometimes, yeah, a little bit, you know, hang my head a little bit. Yeah, sometimes I go to church. He's like, well, I didn't think you'd do that if you went to church. Well, I learned something. I ought not do that if I go to church.
That's right.
I talk about from the sleeveless shirt to the jean shorts to the yelling at people and screaming nonsense and trying to make people mad and all that. I found out I ought not to be that way. But see, I still had that foolishness bound to my heart. But this is the Bible said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but what drives it far from him? Some of you young people tell me, what drives foolishness out of the heart of a child? Yes, sir?
Rod.
What kind of rod? The rod of what?
Hers.
The rod of hers. That's right. If any of you have foolishness in your children, send them to Sister Tanya's house. All right. It's that rod of correction. So the Father does with his children. When you repent, you have faith, you believe Jesus Christ, and you are walking with him, God is obligated to correct you as a father corrects a child. That rod of correction begins to come through in your life, begins to sort you out. It will take the foolishness out of your heart. You see, as a child of God, I believe this all. Brother John, you can correct me if you think I'm wrong. That's fine. Again, I tell you all the time. That's fine. But I believe that you can't be a fool anymore, but you can act foolish. You can't be a fool. You can't say in your heart there is no God because your heart has been turned to him. You believe in Jesus Christ with your heart. And you now have him as the king of your life, the Lord of your life. And so how can you deny God in his very existence when he dwells within you? But you can act like a fool.
That's right. Yes, sir. That's good.
You can do what fools do.
Yes, sir.
You can deny God with your lips as a child of God. Peter did. Mm-hmm. Peter denied him with his lips. And I know people, I mean, I've heard as far, we heard a guy on the radio today say Peter didn't get saved. What did he said after Pentecost, didn't he? When Peter, because Peter was still preaching circumcision to the Jews, so he didn't get saved well after that. I think it was on the radio. I thought, well, you can do what you want about Peter, but he denied the Lord with his lips.
Yeah.
You can act so foolish that you can deny. And by the way, I can deny that's my wife too. She's still my wife.
Right.
You can deny the very existence of God, but if he's in your life, he's still your God. Foolishness. It's bound in the heart of a child. It's bound in the heart oftentimes of the children of God. But the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Brother, I wouldn't tell the story for $1 million, and I hope you don't. I'll give you $1 million not to tell it. But I remember you telling me the story personally. I'm sitting at a table with a group of preachers and spouting off your mouth. You know that's what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
And your pastor told me that story one time, and he said, I was just foolish, and I was talking foolishness. And he said, God got it out of me right away. And I thought, boy, that's a blessing. The Lord's had to do that. But you know how many times he hasn't got out of me right away? And it was just whipping after whipping after whipping after scourging. And finally, some of the foolishness departed. I didn't want to be like a fool. I mean, what would it be to you if your pastor, Brother Hayne, Brother Tim McVeigh, Brother Dale Morey, Brother Bob, Brother Chris, these men would stand up here and just spout off foolishness? What would it be to you? The shame of knowing we were just fools in front of the congregation of God's people? You up here just tell you all my mind and all my thinking and the foolishness and the garbage and the filth that I funneled into these eyes and these ears all these years and spouted off to you? You would be appalled. My wife would leave. I'd be appalled. But that's because we're in church. What if we walk out the door? Mm-hmm. Are you that concerned with people at work think? You concerned that what people in the across the street from you think? In church, it's easy because we don't want to be foolish in church. I mean, let's just be honest. We're not hypocrites, but we're heading that way. We look different, sound different, talk different. I've said it so many times here, it gets old, but some of you may have never heard it said, but you know, it's that foolish statement, don't cuss, children. We're in church.
Yeah.
right? I mean, hey, put your rock and roll away. We're in church. Act different. We're in church. How about don't cuss? You're at work.
Yes, sir. Come on.
How about don't cuss? You're at home.
Come on.
How about put your rock and roll away? You're in your car.
Yeah.
Hello.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, why? We're in church. This is different. When you can grasp this thing that this life of church is 24 hours a day, seven days a week, every day of your life.
Yes, good.
You'll understand this world is watching. This world is looking at everything you do. And you can have victory. And you can be a Christian 24 hours a day. You can be.
That's right.
One of the greatest days of my life, and I just say this, my wife knows this, some of the other girls may not know this, but I'm sure they'll run home and tell their families. And one of the greatest days of my life is when I actually could put down the cigarettes and actually quit smoking. I didn't have to hide it from church people.
Amen.
I tell you, the Lord had me under such duress that I'd come out of the store and I could almost assure there'd be church. I'd show up my sleeve just in case there was someone from church. And more times than not, they would say, "Hey, Tim, how are you doing?" Like, you gotta be kidding me. The guy got in my car in visitation. He said, "Somebody been smoking in here?" I'm like, "Well, you know, those guys I work with." God just put the screws for me to get it out. You know, I'll tell you why he had to get it out of me, though. It was killing me. It was killing me. I didn't want to do it anymore. And that's just one story of something simple. The other things are pretty hard lessons that God had to get things out of me. Some of them I don't want to tell you because you don't need to know them.
That's right.
But it's because there's foolishness bound in hearts. Foolishness. People steeped in acting like the fool, yet in the name of Christ. He said, "Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly." The Bible said this, it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's actually an abomination to fools to depart from evil. A fool loves his foolishness so much that to him it's abominable to depart from evil. And you know the crowd. Some of you know the crowd. When you quit whatever it is you were doing, they thought you were the idiot. They thought you were the moron that found this religion thing and you're destroying yourself and destroying your life. The foolishness of that. I tell you what I did find. I found joy and I found peace. I found happiness in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're still miserable in drink. And they're still miserable in partying. They're still miserable sitting on a bar stool. And they think I'm nuts. And they think you're crazy.
Yep.
What you found is a treasure.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
It's a fool for them to depart from evil. To them it's foolish to waste your time on a Sunday afternoon to sit on a rock hard, very rock hard. That's one joy about preaching at Black Creek. You get to stand up. Wooden pew. And listen to some guy yell at you. And then another guy yells at you. And you talk about this morning. I can't imagine what visitors were thinking. One guy's in charge of the service. Another guy's in charge of the service. And another guy's in charge of the service. And then the first guy came back up and finished the service. And most people are probably going, "I don't know what's going on in here." It's foolishness to them that would come down here and endure these tribulations and these hardships. But to them, it's a great joy to sit in front of the television set and rah, rah, ree, ree, kick him in the knee and watch the football game and guzzle beer and have a hangover tomorrow and have to miss work tomorrow because their favorite team won and we're the fools. It's an abomination for a fool to depart from evil. It's as offensive to him as gay marriage is to you and I. That's how offensive it is for a fool to depart from evil. They really can't comprehend why we do what we do. Because they're fools. And I know I've preached on the fool here before, probably several times. Just trying to give you, I've exhausted about 60 of the scriptures in Proverbs. We got about 20 to go. But I just want to bring out a couple more. Just what the fool has in his heart. There's two purposes for it. Number one, there's probably fools in this room. You might be in the closet. You might be hiding. Trying to act like you're not a fool. But you're a fool because you've denied God in his very existence. You've rejected him. Secondly, there's those of you that act foolish and ought to know better.
Yes, sir.
But you just continue to act like a fool. And thirdly is to identify those of you that do act foolish so that others can know you're acting like a fool, so that they can help you escape from your foolishness. God sent a dear man along my way 16 years ago. He was our bus director. He was my bus driver. He made me the bus captain on the bus. And I never understood that because I was an absolute idiot. And he'd say, no, you're the captain. Whatever you say goes. So I try to make these great decisions. He's been in the bus ministry 30 years. I make these great decisions. Like, brother, go ahead and pull out. He'd go, well, the light's red, brother. Oh, okay, hold on. He'll pull out now. I remember one day we had a rule on the bus, hands inside the windows. You put your hand out the window. I asked Zach Vernon about that. Anyway, I'd chew him up one side and down the other. Because you put your hand out the window of a moving bus, I mean, you hit a bumblebee at 55, you're going to know it. Well, one day there's an offensive sticker on the stop sign. I reached out and tried to rip it off as we were sitting at the stop sign. Old Brother Ron sees a hand go out the bus window. Covered in part, jumps up out of the seat. Now we've told you time and time again, we don't put our hands out the bus windows. And all the kids are looking at me. That wasn't me, that was Zach. Hey man, just let you all know. I told you kids, don't you put your hands out the bus window coming up here to New York, you bunch of degenerates. God's people provide this bus for you, you disobey the rules. Zach's like, I'm sorry. Sometimes it takes a little teaching to recognize the fool, try to help him in his calamity. Next Saturday in visitation, I remember sitting in the car, Brother Ron didn't direct it at me. He tells me a story about a guy he knew, kind of like your pastor does. I knew this guy. And see, if you say that, you know he's talking about you. I knew this guy that years ago, you know, he wouldn't obey the rules of the bus, and we had to put him off the bus route. He wouldn't work well with the children. Well, he's in prison tonight, and he got armed robbery, you know, and... You know, and I'm just sitting there just going, and that's a little exaggerated, but I'm going, yeah, I know, it's me, Brother Ron. I know, I didn't obey the rules. Okay, I understand, I disobeyed the rules. But God sent some into my life to help correct me, to keep me from the folly of a fool.
I believe that, yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And God's put many men in my life since then to help me to not just be foolish. Tomorrow there'll be tubers all over that mountain freezing to death. And some will act foolish. Some younger ones, I'm not going to point any of the Montgomerys out, but Trevor or his dad, either one. But you know I'm joking. But people will do foolish things. Some of them because they're young and they're just foolishness. And there's times they just need a rod of correction. An inner tube at 40 miles an hour through the knees suffices as a rod of correction. And all the mothers are like, no. And all the guys are like, Bob Baylor, Bob Baylor. Bob Baylor, like, put him out there again. But there's an instruction, and that hopefully if some of us mature, which I don't really like that word, that's not a biblical word. I'm just throwing that out there. It's not a biblical word. So people say, you're immature. I say, that doesn't bother me a bit. Bother you. What it is people want you, they expect something from you that they want, so they call you immature, and I just take that for what it is. And my wife knows I'm immature, amen. She's more mature than I am. That's never bothered me one bit. But I don't want to be foolish. And I know mature people are dignified people that are absolute fools in their life. You see, the difference is they've learned, they've walked with God, they've studied the scriptures, they've had someone watching out for their life. That's what the Bible talks about, you obeying those that have the rule over you. They watch for your soul. And the Bible also, as we learn in Hebrews, the same context, that because they are not only watching for your soul, but whose faith follow. There are men, women, that God's put in your life to knock the foolishness out of you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But if they can't mark how foolish you are, they may not be able to help you. Parents, I would encourage you to go through the Proverbs and mark every verse of fool, fools in plurality, fools in the possessive, foolishness, and go through and look at every single instance and learn those verses with your children. Can I tell you why? Because you'll learn why they act like they act. Because their parents, a lot of times, are foolish.
Yes, sir.
If it's an abomination for a fool to depart from evil, then it's pretty rough for somebody that names the name of Christ and yet is foolish and will not depart from iniquity. I want to help you not be a fool. Let me tell you how you help somebody not be a fool, and I'll be honest with you. Number one, you can believe the Bible. It is rare that I've met somebody in my life who just read the Bible as a young person, never was foolish, still doesn't like foolishness, and they just lived without foolishness in their life, and they're helping others to not be. It's rare. But thank God if that's you. I came a different road. I came the old road of experience. I told your pastor this. This is what I did. Don't do it. That's how I preach. This is the idiot of Tim McVeigh that wrecked his life. So please don't be like Tim McVeigh. I would like to give you a testimony of, you know, I've never, and neither should you. But that's not my testimony. I pray to God that's yours. But can I say this, young people especially, that could be your testimony.
That's right.
Could it be said, as that rod of correction, Luke Moray, drove foolishness out of you as a young boy, you grew up to be a teenager without foolishness in your heart? Could it be said? Wouldn't that be a joy? Wouldn't that be wonderful, Josh, if mom didn't have to lay the rod of correction because Josh just did exactly what he was told to do? Wouldn't that be a blessing? It would hurt Josh a lot less. It would hurt his mom a lot less. And it'd be more enjoyable for most of us. I don't mean that mockingly, I'm being honest.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
A foolish child is not only a calamity to his parents, it's a calamity to everybody around him. I've said in churches, I've probably said it here, admit it, there's times I wish you go back to the old days when not just your mom and dad spanked you at church, but the pastor spanked you. I know people get all upset about that. I'm talking about that's the way it was in our world. And I know that bothers people. I know it's 2015. You can't do that. I know that. I wish I could. My grandfather would take me out of church. He'd spank me, bring me back in, set me on the pew. I'd sit there and listen for at least another 5-10 minutes. I'm not talking about violence. I'm not talking about anger. I'm talking about correction, instruction, teaching. Teaching, correction, instruction, teaching. They can't be separated. They're hand in hand. But God put men in my life that brought me along. Got that foolishness out of me. I made foolish statements in this pulpit. I could tell you two of them. I'm not going to because hopefully you forgot. Your pastor just very nicely got up and said, this is what Brother McVeigh said, but this is what's right. And I said, I took it. I said, you know what? He's right. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want to speak foolishness. I don't want to just spout off just to be heard. I want godliness and holiness to prevail. I want godliness and holiness to prevail in the lives of people around me. And by the way, that usually doesn't interfere with me having a good time in life.
Yeah,
right. I enjoy my life.
Yes, sir.
I enjoy those of you that are part of my life. There's people I counted here as friends. There's people I counted here as dear friends. There's people I counted here as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's people I counted here as family, literally and equivocally family. There's the elder women in here. There's those of you that I absolutely love and adore as a mother to me. You, some of you younger women, I treat you as sisters. I pick on you. I make fun of you because that's how I treat my sisters.
Right.
And you're not special, so I treat you just like my sisters. With all purity, the Bible says. All purity.
Amen.
Amen.
All purity.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
So if you see me making fun of you, Josh, if I pick on you, because I love you.
That's right. That's good.
Luke, if I pick on you, because I love you. Dale. Brother John, I'm done.
As many of you, God will grant you to be able to be in 12 o'clock tonight, 6 o'clock. I think you'll enjoy it. Anchor back.